All right. Well, let's go to Galatians chapter number 5. I guess that would have been about 2 or 3 weeks ago. We went over Galatians 5 verses 1 through 6. And we talked about how we have fallen from grace. Hopefully we haven't fallen from grace, but they had there in Galatia. They were in danger of falling from grace, okay? We are going to pick up. Let's actually start reading in verse 7. We're not going to talk about these verses tonight. We're actually just going to talk about 13 through 16, but I do want to read them to you just so we get actually every verse as we go through this, okay? Galatians 5, verse number 7. Paul is writing and he says, "You did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would that they were even cut off which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Did you know that's a commandment you and I should continue to keep today? We ought to continue to love our neighbor as ourself. You know, I'm just going to run a little rabbit right here. The world today says love yourself, doesn't it? Go ahead and take a look on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. You'll find all these girls, all these men saying, "I'm just got to learn to love myself." Is that what the Bible teaches? No. It says love your neighbor as yourself. Ain't nothing wrong with loving yourself, but you better love your neighbor the same way you love yourself. And you better love God more than both. It's not about self, it's about others. That's what the Bible teaches. "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Verse 15. "But if ye bite and devour one another..." Now, I don't want to see no biting going on around here, okay? No biting at Harden Community. "Take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." Now, verse 16 is going to be our main text that we are going to expound upon tonight. Very important. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So that's what we're going to talk about tonight, life in the Spirit. Now, I'm going to make a very bold assumption here tonight about Christians that come to church on a Wednesday night. All right? Most of us Christians that come to church on Sunday, Wednesday, most of the time we try to do the right things. Amen? Most of the time we end up doing the right things. I mean, we don't cheat on our spouses. We don't go into stores and steal things. We don't light things on fire and burn it to the ground. We try not to cuss. We try not to go out on the weekend and get drunk. I mean, we're trying our best to do the right things. We come to church on Sunday. We come to church on Wednesday. I mean, we try to do right. And I say amen to all that. We should. Amen. We do the right things. And most of us, listen, not only do we try to do the right things, we most of the time know the right things. We know that salvation comes by faith alone. We know that there's a real place called heaven and a real place called hell. We know that God was the one who created everything that we see today, not science and not evolution. You see, we Christians are ones who typically were doing the right things. We're even one who know the right facts. Yet, when it comes to your daily life, when it comes to my daily life, it seems like most of the time we're lacking something. We're lacking something. And what we are lacking is this: a fire, a passion, a zeal, and a love for the Lord like the Bible tells us we should have. You see, although we seem to be doing the right stuff and we know all the right facts, it seems like we're lacking that what the Bible says we need to have: a fire, a passion, a zeal, and a love for the Lord. And that's all of us tonight, usually. The New Testament says we should be filled with life, filled with the Spirit. And even though sometimes we know the right stuff, we're doing the right stuff, man, it seems to be we're just lacking something. We're lacking something that the Bible says we should have. And for us tonight, who just said to yourself, that's me. This part of Galatians is for us. This part of Galatians is for us. We who seem to know the right stuff, and we who seem even to do the right stuff. We go to church, we don't cheat on our wives, we don't drink, we don't do all these things, yet we don't have a fire. We don't have the joy and the love that the Bible says we should have for the Lord. Can I tell you tonight, the answer to overcoming that is that in verse 16. Walk in the Spirit. That is the answer tonight to this. Now let me describe two different people to you here tonight. Let's say there's a man over here. His name is Bob. Say his name is Bob. Bob is a born-again Christian. Bob seems to do the right stuff. He goes to church. He pays his tithes. He doesn't cheat on his wife. He seems to be being obedient to the Lord. Yet when it comes to Bob's life, he's just lacking a passion. He's lacking a fire. He's lacking a joy. He's lacking a love for the Lord like people in the Bible have. That's Bob. Let's go over here to Tim. Call him Tim. Tim is likewise a born-again Christian. Tim is likewise obedient to the Lord. Tim goes to church. Tim pays his tithe. Yet when Tim wakes up in the morning, he has a joy for the Lord. When Tim goes to work, he has a desire to share the gospel with his co-workers. When Tim goes to sleep, he can't wait to wake up and read his Bible because he has a joy for the Lord like Bob doesn't have. You say, what is the difference between Tim and Bob? They're both Christians. They're both obedient. They're both doing the right thing, saying the right stuff. The difference is this. Tim walks in the Spirit. Bob doesn't. Tim is walking in the Spirit, Bob's not. See, the answer to bringing out that fire, the passion, the zeal, and the love for the Lord that you and I should have, and the fruit of the Spirit, the Bible calls it, is that we walk in the Spirit. And I don't know about you. Walking in the Spirit, I want you to listen to this. Walking in the Spirit is that which takes us from a religious person to a person who has a close, intimate relationship with God. And I don't know about you, I don't give a rip about being a religious person. Not one care in the world about being religious. I want to have a close relationship with God Almighty. That's what I want. The Christian that I desire to be. And the answer to that, church, I'm telling you, is to walk in the Spirit. And you see, over the past few months, we've been answering this question. How is a man saved? Haven't we? How are we saved? And there's two options, Rick. By faith or by keeping the law. Which one is it? It's by faith. By faith is the only way to be saved. But I want you to listen to this. Once we get to chapter 5 in Galatians, that question changes. The question is no longer how are we saved. You want to know what the question is? How do we live? It's not how are we saved. Everybody in here knows now we're saved by faith. The question now that I present to you, and we're going to answer, how are we supposed to live now that we're saved by faith? How are we supposed to live? And I'm going to give you tonight two universally wrong answers to how a Christian lives their life. All right, and then we're going to get into verse 16. The first answer to a Christian, how are we supposed to live? Number one, we just live by keeping the rules, man. We just keep the rules. And I'll be honest, you may not say that with your mouth, but either consciously or unconsciously, that would really be the answer that we give. We're just living by a set of rules, like I said. We don't drink. We don't cheat. We don't steal. You know, we're trying to do all the right stuff. We're just keeping the rules, man. It's very simple. That's the Christian life. And you see, literally everywhere you go, almost on planet Earth, at least it used to be, there are a set of rules to follow. There are a set of rules that you must follow. If you go to the airport, you better follow the rules. Right? There are rules that you have to follow at the airport. If you go to your job, there are rules you have to follow. You better be there on time, clock in, wear the right thing, do your job. There are rules that you have to follow, whether you're on a basketball team, a baseball team, a football team. You have to dress the right way. You have to be there on time. You have to do what you're supposed to do. There are rules that we must follow in life. So you know what? When it comes to the Christian life, man, let's just make the assumption that is exactly how we're supposed to live. Follow the rules. Don't cheat, don't cuss, don't smoke, don't drink, don't steal, don't do all these things. Go to church, tithe, sing, praise, pray, read. Just follow the rules and the Christian life is going to be fine for everybody. Can I tell you, church? Not so. When we come to the realization that the Christian life is no longer about keeping the rules, it's going to lift us to heights that we never thought we could come to. Because the Christian life has absolutely nothing to do with keeping rules. Remember Paul said, we are no longer under the law. You know what the law is? Do this, don't do that. That's exactly what the law says. Do this and don't do that. But Paul says now that we're saved, we're no longer under that. The Christian life is not about keeping rules. Number two, this is a good one. This is the 2020 version of how to live the Christian life. However you want. Just fly off the seat of your pants. Do whatever you want to do. Live however you want to live. Listen, I just said that when it comes to the Christian life, it's not about keeping the rules, is it? It's not about keeping the rules. So let's make the assumption now. That means there's no rules. Pretty interesting, isn't it? The Christian life is not about keeping the rules, Rick. So therefore, there's no rules. Now, Brother Carl, my favorite class in middle school was PE. You want to know why? Because we played dodgeball. Dodgeball. You know what we do? We stack the football team on one side. And you get all the nerds on the other side. I was mean. I'm sorry. But there would be about a week out of the month Coach Sneed would come up and say, boys, we're going to play dodgeball today. He said, but I'm going to tell you one thing. There's no rules today. There ain't no rules today. Let me tell you, when you told 13-year-old Justin and the rest of the football team there ain't no rules, it was anarchy. I mean, we had people going to the nurse's office the rest of the day. When you say there's no rules to a teenager, you're in big trouble. Now listen, that is how most of the people now today view the Christian life. There's no rules, so let's do whatever we want to do. That's how most of the people today view the Christian life. Listen, I'm forgiven. Amen. I'm a child of God. I'm bound for heaven. Nothing can change that. Therefore, I can do, say, drink, whatever I want to do, and there are no rules because I'm forgiven. Hallelujah. Let's go out. And that's the way most of the people view the Christian life today. Can I tell you that is equally wrong to keeping the rules. Yes, there are two opposite sides of the spectrum, but they're both wrong, aren't they? That's legalism, and I think that's what you call antinomianism. Yeah, y'all like that big word, didn't you? Yeah, I know I'm from South Carolina, but I can use them. Antinomianism. Look it up on Google. All right? Those are two sides. Two sides. Legalism, that other word. Go ahead, Steve. I know you're doing it. Listen, all that means is a person who says we can just indulge in all types of sin because I'm forgiven. I can live however I want to live and still go to heaven. Now, say that and say this. Look at verse 13 in your text. Paul takes up that argument. Paul takes up that argument, verse 13. Brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Liberty, that means freedom. When Jesus saves us, He gives us freedom. Now, I want to talk about that freedom. When He saved us, you know what that means? Every single sin, past, present, and future are all gone. They're all forgiven. The sin that I commit tomorrow and next week and next month and next year, Brother Johnny, it's already gone. It's already forgiven. And when I think about that fact, man, that gives me freedom to live. It's not a fact that gives me, well, since I'm forgiven tomorrow, I can do whatever I want to do. What that does, it gives me freedom to say, thank you, Jesus. Now I can live the way you want me to live and not be scared to mess up. He's given us freedom. But you see, when Paul went around preaching this, do you know what the opposers said to the doctrine of justification by faith? In other words, you're righteous, you can't add to it, take away from it. They said, Paul, you're just giving these people a license to sin. A license to sin. And to be honest with you, it kind of does sound like it, Miss Nan. When the pure gospel of Jesus Christ is preached, that's exactly what it's going to sound like. Because the gospel says you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone. You can't add to it and you can't take away from it. So in other words, yeah, if I mess up tomorrow, I'm still going to heaven, brother. If I mess up the next day, I'm still going. I can't add works to it and I can't mess up enough to take my place in heaven away. So they're saying, Paul, you're just giving these people a license to live however they want to live. Paul says in verse 13, the gospel is far from a license to sin. The gospel is far from a license to sin. Look at what he says. Even though you're free, even though you have liberty, look at what he says. Only use not liberty for an occasion or an opportunity to the flesh. In other words, Paul says, just because you've been forgiven, church, does not mean you can go out and say, well, now since I'm forgiven, I can do whatever I want to do and not even have to worry about it. But let me tell you this. It's easy for us to point the finger at other people and say that. That's a temptation to every single one of us, whether we think so or not. At least for me, let me get personal with you. When any type of temptation to sin comes to me, my flesh is here. And you know what the flesh begins to whisper? Justin, just do it. Just do it. You know why, Justin? Because after you do it, all you've got to do is ask God for forgiveness and He'll forgive you. So you can have the best of both worlds. Sin now and get forgiveness afterwards. You can have both. God said He would never not forgive you if you ask Him. So sin. Sin, and ask God to forgive you and don't worry about it. I don't know if your flesh has ever said that, but it says it all the time to me. When temptation comes up, just do it. Just do it. And then ask for forgiveness. You can have both. You know what the Bible says? Do not use liberty as an opportunity to the flesh. And you know what that is? Using my freedom in Christ as an opportunity to do whatever I want to do, Brother Carl. That would be like me knowing Monica will never leave me. Monica will never divorce me. Monica will never leave me, and therefore I can go out and do whatever I want to do on her because she's never going to leave me. That wouldn't be right, would it? I'd be taking advantage of her faithfulness to me. And so often, whether we think so or not, and whether we mean to, we take advantage of God's grace when we say, you know what, He's going to forgive me anyway, so I might as well go ahead and sin. I might as well go ahead and do it. And we're going to. But we shouldn't ever use that flesh to say, you know, He'll forgive me anyway, so let's go ahead and give in. Paul says that's an opportunity to the flesh. Now, I want you to listen to this. However many of you have seen the movie The Passion of the Christ. You ever seen that? Raise your hand if you've seen that. Most of you have. The actor that plays Jesus, I think his name was Jim Caviezel, I'm pretty sure. And from my perspective, I'll just be honest, he's one of the best actors I've ever seen. I don't know if you need to go watch his interview on YouTube. Just type in Jim Caviezel interview. He interviews with a church. And this is a pretty interesting fact. While he was actually hanging on the cross, they put him on the cross to film the movie. Lightning came down and struck him right down at the cross. And it literally almost killed Jim Caviezel. So that's a pretty crazy fact about it. But he literally said he almost died when he was filming that movie. Anyway, he also played the Apostle Luke in the movie The Apostle Paul. And if you haven't seen that one, that's a pretty good one too. But he's a very godly man from my estimation. But in that interview, he says this quote. I'll never forget it. He said this. He said, freedom exists not to do what you want, but the right to do what you ought. Freedom does not exist to do whatever you want. Freedom exists to do what is right. And boy, I wish Donald Trump could say that one day. Because do you know that is exactly the way America looks at freedom? The right to do whatever I want. That is not the freedom God has given America. God has given the freedom to America to do what is right. And what is right is to come to church. What is right is to worship God. That is freedom, to do what is right. Not the freedom to go out and burn down every building in town. That's not taking advantage of freedom. Amen. Freedom is the ability not to do whatever you want. It's the ability to do what you ought to do. And you see, for us as Christians, that's the exact same thing. Our freedom in Christ does not exist that we can go out and do whatever we want. It exists so that we can now do what is right. See, because before we were saved, we knew right from wrong. We know right from wrong before we're saved. But the problem is, we just don't have the power to do right. Before you're saved, you don't have the power to do right. But when we got saved, God put the Holy Spirit on the inside of us, and now He has given us the power to be obedient to Him. Freedom. That is freedom. To not do whatever you want, but to live the way God wants us to live. So the main topic tonight, let's go back to it. How do we live? I still hadn't given you the answer. I kind of have, but I'm about to. How do we live? You and I are born again Christians by faith. Now, how do we walk out of here tonight and wake up and live in the morning? Not by keeping rules and not by however we want to live. Well, Paul, how are we supposed to live? Verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. There's your answer, church. The way you and I walk out of this place tonight and live the Christian life is by walking in the Spirit. That is our answer. And I'll tell you this. If you go to a church, I know you come to this one, but if you read a book that's about the Christian life, or you hear a sermon about the Christian life, and they never one time mention the Spirit of God, it's time to move churches and it's time to put down the book. Because the most important, and I say the most important aspect of the Christian life is the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's why Jesus said in Acts chapter number 1, don't go start witnessing, but wait. Wait. What are they waiting on? The Holy Spirit to come and dwell them. Because Jesus said, listen, you can't do what I called you to do without Him. So you need to wait on Him. Wait on Him. And then go. Well, I'm thankful today I no longer have to wait on the Holy Spirit. But He's here. Now He's told us to go and live the Christian life. Brother Johnny, if you could check that door back there. I think somebody just walked up and he wants to get in. I think it's Jimmy. But anyway. Okay. So the Christian life, church, is about walking in the Spirit. Now the question you're asking right here, or at least should be, if you're not thinking about supper, the question should be is, how do I do that? How do I walk in the Spirit? What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Because I want to go from being a religious person, I'm tired of that, to a person who's close to God and who has the joy of the Lord in my life. How do I walk in the Spirit? Number one, I'm going to give you only 2 points tonight and I'll be done. We must be saturated with His Word. I want you to listen to Romans chapter 8, verse number 5. Romans 8 verse 5 says this, "For they that are after the flesh do set their mind on the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit." So Paul just said in Romans 8 verse 5, if you want to walk in the Spirit, you have to. It is a must to set your mind on the things of the Spirit. You say, well, what are the things of the Spirit? Very simple. The very thing the Holy Spirit has inspired this book right here. The things of the Spirit are the Bible. Can I tell you, church, if you and I are going to live this life walking in the Spirit, we must cover our minds, saturate our minds with the Word of God. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." Let it dwell in you richly. Not just poorly, not just a little bit, a lot of it. You know what that means? Not only do you and I need to be in the Word needs to be in us. And it should be literally become what we think about on a daily basis. It should literally change the way we think. We are so much in the Word that the Word is so much in us that it changes the way we think about stuff. That's what it means to be saturated with the Word. Now, to be honest with you, I used to thought this mean that I had to sit at the kitchen table from the time I woke up to the time I went to sleep and read my Bible. And I'll be honest with you, it wore me out. This does not mean I must sit at the table for 16 hours and have my eyes in the Word. But it does mean this. When I read the Word and I get up and go about my daily business, it ought to still be here. It ought to still be here. You ever read something and walked away and said, "What did I just read?" That don't work when we're trying to walk in the Spirit. You have to remember what you read. And you have to have it in your mind and meditate on it all day. Now, let's see, I forgot it. I brought a candy bar here. I think I already ate it. That's why I forgot it. You ever ate a candy bar? My favorite's Twix bar, I'll just be honest. Snickers bar. Hallelujah. I just felt a little something on that. A Zero bar, pretty good. You ever ate a candy bar, Brother Carr, around lunchtime? And then supper time comes. And you're playing around in your teeth. And you feel a little piece of the Twix bar come out. And you know what happens? At least for me, I chew on it a little bit. And this might sicken some of you, but that makes me happy. To know that I ate a Twix bar 8 hours ago, and yet 8 hours later I'm still chewing on it and it still tastes good, it makes me happy. I'll just be honest. It makes me a man. That's fine too. Now, I didn't tell you that to no avail. Alright? I told you that to tell you this. That's exactly how we should treat the Bible. The Bible shouldn't be something that we wake up and read and then walk away and say, "Thanks God, I'll see you in the morning." But the Bible is something that as we walk out of that prayer closet, out of that room where we read our Bible, we ought to be chewing on it all day. We ought to be chewing on it all day when you're cutting the grass. You ought to be thinking about what you read that morning. When you're doing whatever, you ought to be thinking about and saturating your mind with the Word of God. Because let me tell you this, it is impossible. Impossible to walk in the Spirit with your mind and with my mind on worldly things. It's impossible to walk with God with our mind totally somewhere else. The most important, I believe, the most important thing in our Christian life is the mind. The mind. If we get the mind right, the feet will follow. If the mind's wrong, feet's going to go where the mind goes. Now, that's why in March, when I stood up here on March the 16th, when we was about to go into quarantine, I said, "Church, when we go into this thing, make sure you read your Bible more than you watch Fox News." Now, have you ever noticed the last 4 or 5 months? If you were to go somewhere, I know we don't go places a lot now, but if you go to the grocery store, if you go to the restaurant, it seems like everybody's in a worse mood than they were about a year ago. Am I right? Everybody's on edge. They're just waiting. Go ahead and say something. I'll bless you out. They are waiting. Everybody's in a bad mood lately. You want to know why? Because they watch the news a whole lot more than they read the Bible. You want to get in a bad mood? Let me give you a solution. Watch the news from the time you wake up to the time you go to sleep. You will be ticked. I'm glad you put you in a bad mood. You want to know what makes you happy? Getting all alone with God and reading His Word. That'll make you happy. The Bible's not only meant to make us holy, it's meant to make us happy. And spending time with God makes us happy. So I'll say the same thing I said 6 months ago. It's amazing, that was 6 months ago. We need to be with God more than we're on Fox News. And I sure hope you ain't on the other one, but anyway. Let me move on from that, okay? Colossians 3:2 says, "Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." So it's not only bad to think about immoral things. The Bible says it's not right to think about worldly things either. We ought to set our mind on things above, heavenly things, godly things, rather than earthly things. So the first step, church, to walking in the Spirit is to be saturated with His Word. So I ask you, from a day-to-day basis, our feet might be obedient, our walk might look pretty good. Let me ask you this, how's your thoughts? How's your thoughts? We're all going to have bad thoughts that sweep across. It just happens. But how are they? Are they obedient to God? Are your thoughts in obedience to God? Spending time with Him and His Word will help that process go a whole lot smoother. Be saturated with His Word. Secondly, and most importantly, and I'm done, walking in the Spirit means not only do we have our mind on Him through the Word of God, but man, it's very simple. We must be surrendered to His will. Surrendered to His will. And that is exactly what verse 16 means. To walk in the Spirit simply is that. A person who is surrendered to His will. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit, very simply. In other words, let me give you another definition. To walk in the Spirit is to walk how Jesus walked. Because do you know how Jesus walked? Completely surrendered to God's will. Didn't He? Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did He say? Not my will, but Thine be done. John 5:30. Jesus said, I seek not mine own will, but the will of Him who sent me. That should be our prayer every day. I'm not seeking to do whatever I want to do today, God. I'm seeking to do what You want me to do today. To seek the Father's will. And you see, that is very simply walking in the Spirit. It's simple, isn't it? Simple to say. But that is exactly what walking in the Spirit is. Now, I want you to raise your hand tonight if you have a desire to walk in God's will. That's everybody. I knew that would happen. I'll go ahead and raise mine too. Every single one of us want to walk in God's will. Here's one of the problems. Sometimes we don't know God's will, do we? Right? We want to walk in God's will. All of us, if we're born again, we have a desire to walk in God's will. Sometimes the problem is, man, we just don't know what it is. But you know what's amazing about this teaching of the Holy Spirit? That is the reason God gave us the Holy Spirit. To guide us into all truth, Jesus says. The Holy Spirit will guide you into the way of God's will. That is the Holy Spirit's job. Listen to what Charles Stanley said about this. He said, the Spirit is like an inner compass in our lives. Compass. Always pointing towards what Jesus would say or do. So the Holy Spirit is here. And what He does is He is that compass that points us exactly what we need to say in this moment and exactly what we need to do in this moment. You know what our only job is? To listen and obey. That's it. We're not supposed to guide ourselves. We're not supposed to lead ourselves. We're not supposed to say, God, I'm going to come up with what to do today, what to do with my life. We're just supposed to say, I'm going to listen to You, and whatever You tell me to do, You got it. That's what I'll do. He's made it very simple for us. We make it so hard. Our only job is to listen and obey. Now, we now know the Holy Spirit is a compass. He tells us God's will. Here's another question. How does the Holy Spirit tell us God's will? How does the Holy Spirit speak God's will into our lives? I am of the opinion, along with a lot of other people, that in this dispensation, God does not speak with us in an audible voice. Alright? It's my opinion. A lot of other people's opinion. The way the Holy Spirit speaks to us, two main ways. Number one, through Scripture. That's the main way God speaks, through this book. See, I hadn't heard God speak to me in a long time. Open the Bible, He'll speak directly to you. That's how He speaks. But secondly, and here's a real good one. The Holy Spirit not only speaks through Scripture of what we need to do, but He speaks in the stillness of our heart. What did Elijah say? a still small voice. You know what that means? You need to get quiet enough to hear it. You know what the problem with America is? Get in the car, there's radio. Go home, there's TV. There's always noise. Always. You know what's good? When we go home and keep the TV off. When we get in the car and keep the radio off. Say, God, I want to hear You speak to me, not this mess. But the Holy Spirit speaks in the stillness of our heart. And I mean this. I'm going to give you two examples. He speaks in the stillness of our heart. When we're about to make a harmful decision in our life, the Holy Spirit will very often, listen, He'll bring a heaviness, an uneasiness in our spirit. And that uneasiness is basically saying, stop, Justin. You're about to make a bad mistake. He does that. He brings a heaviness. When we're about to do something, if you'll stop and listen and say, God, what do You want me to do? It'll get so heavy that you'll be scared to do it almost. Because you say, I know this ain't right because He's telling me it's not right. Let me give you the same example. 2 years ago, I've been here 2 years now. That's pretty amazing. It's gone by fast. 2 years ago, it was about this time. It was more August, I believe. August or July. And I had a close family friend. They live around this area. And they were getting married. And of course, me being the pastor in the family, I always get asked to pray at the dinners. And if somebody gets married, I get asked to do the wedding. All right? That's just how it is. So they asked me to do the wedding. I said, well, yeah, I'd be glad to do the wedding. I think it was in October. Through the grapevine and then through the facts that I got from them, I learned that they were doing something that they weren't supposed to do together before they got married. All right? And I sat in my deacon ordination, if you want to call it, when men like Carol and Clyde interviewed me. They asked me a question. They said, listen, if somebody lives with each other, Steve was there, so if they live with each other before they're married, are you going to do their wedding? I don't know if you remember that. So I said, no. I said, no, I don't think so. I don't think I would. So when I found that out, the Holy Spirit got all over me. He said, Justin, you about to lie to Carol, Steve, Clyde, and all these people if you do this. And I said, but God, You don't understand. They're a family friend. I said, if I back out, the whole family's going to be in turmoil. And Justin's going to be at the center of all of it, getting voicemail after voicemail after voicemail. I can't believe You did this to my family. And I said, God, You just don't understand. So I said, you know what, let's brush this off. I can get over it. Nobody will ever find out. Nobody will ever find out. I can do it and get over it. They'll get over it. I thought. Came to our office one day, studying for a Sunday sermon. I sat down, I said, God, this is going to be a good day. I'll study for this sermon. And God said, not so fast. And He got all over me. And I said, what are You trying to say? He said, you know exactly what I'm trying to say. You've been brushing it off for the past 2 months. And I said, you know what, just go on. Let me read my Bible, let me study for my sermon, and I can get rid of this, whatever. That didn't go very well, Ben. And that heaviness did not go away until I did exactly what God told me to do. And when I made that phone call in this church, on that back road, and I made the call and said, I'm out. I can't do it. God won't let me do it. That uneasiness left. And I felt an inner peace that I hadn't felt in a long time. Because I obeyed God. I obeyed God. But I want to tell you this. God was looking out for me. Because you know what happened 4 months later in their marriage? He started cheating on her. They got divorced 6 months into their marriage. Do you know what God did? He said, I got you, Justin. The only thing you got to do is obey God. That heaviness, when you obey Him, will get up and go. But that's the reason sometimes we're uneasy. Because He wants to say something. And when He says something, our only job is to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And you know, it's the exact same thing, the opposite. The opposite.
When we're about to do something that's harmful, He'll give us an uneasy spirit. But when He wants us to do something that is good, like go be the pastor of Hardin Community Baptist Church, I prayed about that. You called me and said, we want you to be our pastor. I said, well, let me pray about it. I don't know what I want to do. I don't know what God wants me to do. But about 5 days later, when I was praying, God said, I want you to do this. You know what happened? An inner peace came over me like I hadn't had in 5 days. Because I was about to make the decision that God wanted me to make. You see, when you're walking in God's will, it may be a hard decision to make, but there's going to be an inner peace that fills you up and says, I'm doing the right thing. I'm doing the right thing. And I don't know about you, that's an awesome feeling. It's an awesome feeling to have a peace to know that I am doing God's will. But when we're not, go ahead and expect that uneasiness, that spirit that just does not feel right. Now, we got to be quiet enough to hear it. Quiet enough to hear it. Our only job is to do this. Listen and obey. Listen and obey. And that's not just big decisions like becoming a pastor, switching jobs, doing this or doing that. It's small decisions about what am I supposed to do today. What do you want me to do today? And He'll lead you exactly on what to do. The most important aspect is to obey the Holy Spirit's promptings to us. Now let me give you this illustration and I'm done. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Number one, we're saturated with His Word. But number two, we are, what was number two? Surrendered to His will. Right? You see, an illustration always helps me. All right? An illustration helps me of what it means to be walking in the Spirit. What that is right there, that's the tabernacle in the Old Testament. Every single day in the tabernacle, there was a cloud over it. And then when night came, there was a fire over it. Cloud by day, fire by night. Now I want you to listen to this. Numbers chapter number 9, verse 15. On the day that the tabernacle, that tent, was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent. And at evening, there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day, the fire by night. But listen to this. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. In the place where the cloud abode and stopped, the children of Israel stopped and pitched their tents. Listen to what this means. This is the easiest thing Israel has ever done. God made it so simple for them. God said, listen, when that cloud moves right there, get your stuff and follow the cloud. And when it stops, stop. When it's a fire and that fire goes, you go. When it stops, you stop. Duh. And they messed it up. They messed it up. Wouldn't you love for God to do that to us in the church today? Wouldn't you love for God to say, this is my will, follow the light. And when it stops, Justin, stop. When it goes, get up and walk. Very simple. That would be awesome, by the way. If God just let a little, I'm not talking a cloud or a fire. I'm just talking a little 1-watt bulb. That's all I need. Let a 1-watt bulb hang down from the clouds and let God take it and say, when it goes, follow it. When it stops, you're good. That'd be awesome. But you know what is pretty cool about this? He has done that for us. That's pretty cool. He's done that. And even though it's not right here for our eyes to see, you know where it is? Right here for our hearts and our consciences to feel. He's put that in there. Because when the Holy Spirit says go, Justin, just go. But you know what's that passage said, when the cloud stopped, they stopped. And so very often, the Holy Spirit doesn't say anything. He's quiet. You want to know why? Because He just wants you to stop right where you are and worship right where you are. We ought to be content with where we are. When He stops, we're stopping. When He goes, we go. I get so frustrated because there can be 3, 4 days, 5 days, 6 days, 7 days go by and I feel like I don't hear one thing from God when I read the Bible. You know what He's trying to do? He's just trying to get me to set up shop, set up tent, and worship right where I am. Just worship. And then when He begins to speak and says, go, just get up and go. Walk in the Spirit. That is the answer tonight. That if you and I are lacking something in our lives, we're religious, man, it seems like we're lacking that fire, that passion, that zeal. Ask God tonight. Say, God, but when I wake up in the morning, give me the ability to walk in the Spirit. Give me ears that will listen to His voice and feet that will follow that voice and be obedient today. If He wants me to share the gospel, I'll share it. If He wants me to call Carol Probst, I'll call Carol Probst. Whatever He wants me to do, that's what I'll do. Walk in the Spirit. That is the answer to the first step of living our lives in the Spirit of God. Father, we want to thank You for this Word tonight, God, that's really so practical and it's really so easy for us. So God, I pray that You would help us as we leave this place, God. It's so easy for us to become religious. So easy for us to try to keep the rules and try not to keep the rules. But that's nothing but dead, dry religion. God, every single person in here tonight, I believe in my heart's desire, has a hunger, a thirst, and a desire to be closer to You, to walk closer with You, God, including me. So God, I pray that You'd help us to stop being religious, stop wanting to follow the rules or not follow the rules, and find the life that You want us to find by walking in obedience to You because we love You. And Lord, we thank You for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Well,